If you want to follow this morning's reading, it can be found on page 27 of the Church Bibles. We're continuing our studies of Isaac and Jacob. We've got to Genesis chapter 28, and I'm going to start reading at verse 1. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him, and directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham." Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Paddan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he already had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, who was Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. So Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he came to a certain place, and he stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord's in this place, and I didn't know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I might come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I've set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you." This is the word of the Lord.
Ian, thank you so much for reading for us. And please do keep your Bibles open. Genesis 28 is where we're going to be spending our time. And let me lead us again in prayer as we begin. Those words from Proverbs 16. "Whoever gives thought to the word will discover good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. Father God, thank you so much that you delight to give us good in and through your word. Please help us now to ponder it, to see more of your goodness to us in Jesus, more of your grace, and help us to trust him and so find the blessing that is only found in him. Amen. Well, I wonder whether you've ever heard of Benedict Allen. I imagine not many of you have. Benedict Allen is a 63-year-old father of three who also happens to be a British explorer. Now, we might remember his name from the news. A few years ago, he went missing in Papua New Guinea. His family were racked with fear he'd had an accident or been attacked or even died. But after three long weeks, the news finally came through that he'd been discovered. In fact, by a missionary, they found him stranded on a remote airstrip. Now, Benedict Allen's situation wasn't helped by the fact he refuses to take GPS or sat phones or any other modern aids on his expeditions. The missionary who found him said, "The problem we have is that communication is really bad. So I can't physically speak to him. So the locals he's with are trekking 2 hours to make calls to me. He wants to be flown out, and that's what we're trying to sort out." Now, Benedict Allen's problem was he was cut off. No way back. The jungle's too dense. The roads are all closed or don't exist. No real way to communicate. And perhaps we can imagine him sitting there, despondent, on the airstrip. How do I get back through? Is there a way back? Am I all alone? Is this the end? And it's exactly the same question hanging over us ever since Genesis chapter 3. If we're not familiar, God's people are thrown deservedly out of the garden. But how to get back? Is there a way back? Can we ever be in a right relationship with God again? For Benedict Allen, the answer of being cut off from civilization turned out to be just an expensive helicopter ride. The issue of being cut off from God is infinitely more serious and infinitely more impossible for us to solve. Sin is now in the world. We see it in ourselves, and don't we see it in Jacob? Can we remember, if we've been here over recent weeks, how he lies to his blind, dying father's face? He cheats his brother out of the blessing. He goes along rather passively with his manipulative mother's plan. And so now we find him on the run. God is in control over sin, but it doesn't mean we don't often suffer the consequences in the here and now of our sin. Jacob is a refugee, fleeing persecution, but it's all his own fault, all because of his sinful grasping. So just look at verse 41 from chapter 27 last week. Verse 41 of chapter 27. "Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, 'The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob.'" And so Jacob is given his marching orders. Or rather, Rebecca, pulling the strings again, makes sure Isaac comes up with the idea to send Jacob off to get a wife. Verse 46 of chapter 27. "Then Rebecca said to Isaac, 'I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?' Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, 'You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother.'" And just before he goes, Isaac blesses Jacob, knowing who he actually is this time. Verse 3, "God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham.' Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother." And what of Esau? Well, Esau, I think, in a misguided attempt to please his dad, now marries again. But it's only an external show. There's no heartfelt repentance. Do you see verse 6? Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women, and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Paddan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac, his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. No genuine repentance from Esau. But now the story focuses in on Jacob. And this is where we're going to be spending most of our time, verses 10 to 22, because there is something of a transformation going on here. Perhaps we spotted how Jacob speaks about God back in chapter 27, verse 20. Just over the page. Isaac said to his son, how is it that you found it so quickly, my son? He answered, because the Lord your God granted me success. And now glance down to the end of our reading in verse 21. Verse 21 of chapter 28. So that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. Your God has become my God. So what accounts for the change? Well, the Lord God breaks in on the mess of Jacob's life. Jacob's not seeking or searching, but is nevertheless confronted with the Lord's revelation. And that's our first point this morning, the Lord's revelation, and it is one of grace upon grace. And can we see there are two parts to this dream, this revelation, what Jacob sees and what the Lord says. So let's pick it up, verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. You can tell Jacob's at a bit of a low ebb when he has to use a rock for a pillow. No one's going to put him up for the night. The sun setting is pretty descriptive of his life right now. And after he drifts off, he has this dream of a ladder or a stairway. Now, this is less me trying to clean my windows with some kind of rickety old ladder and more of a kind of sweeping staircase. So we mustn't imagine the angels kind of clambering all over themselves as if it's some kind of Saturday DIY gone terribly wrong. It's probably more like a ramp, ascending and descending, going up and down. And what's clear is this is a connection between earth and heaven. God's heavenly business is going on as his messengers go back and forth or up and down. And it's as if Jacob is more and more amazed by each part. At first he sees this ladder or this staircase reaching all the way up to heaven. And then he notices the angels going up and down on it. And then finally the focus of the dream at the center or at the top is the Lord. The Lord God is breaking into Jacob's life with a revelation that is unsought. Jacob isn't looking for God, and it's unstinted, it's generous, lavish, unlimited. Jacob doesn't deserve it, and he doesn't expect it. And often when we get visions like these in the Bible, it's accompanied by speech. So in verses 13 to 15, Jacob hears what the Lord says. We get the interpretation, the explanation. Verse 13, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Is it not the most wonderful reassurance? What God says makes sense of what Jacob sees. We don't need Freud or Jung or any psychoanalytical theory to tell us what's going on, to interpret the dream for us. God tells us. He is the same Lord God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. Here are the same promises, people, place, and blessing. We're told again who God is and what he'll do. And then perhaps most reassuringly for Jacob is this promise God will be with him and will keep him, guard him, wherever he goes. Isn't that the heart of this? God will be with Jacob. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, is now the God of Jacob. And God is no quitter. He's going to finish what he started. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Sounds like the Old Testament equivalent of Philippians 1 verse 6. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And isn't this a wonderful personal reassurance for Jacob? As Jacob puts his head down on his stone pillow, he feels all alone, powerless, afraid, on the run, in fear for his life. And now he sees and he hears that the Lord God is with him wherever he goes. God will keep his promises, come what may. And Jacob isn't alone. He's not powerless. He doesn't need to be afraid. God is with him. Heaven is open to him. Is this not grace upon grace? You see, what would most people expect God to say to Jacob at this point in his life? Jacob, you've been a very naughty boy. Clean up your act. Stop lying. Stop cheating. Do better. Jacob, you need to pull your socks up. You can't keep going on like this. But this revelation is all about who God is and what he will do. And isn't it exactly the same now? As God breaks into people's lives through the gospel, as he reveals himself in his Son, it's not a message of what we have to do, but of who God is, of what he has done, of what he will do. Now, of course, for those who trust in him, there will be ongoing repentance. There will be transformed lives. God saves us as we are, but he never leaves us as we are. And we'll see this in the rest of the story in Jacob's life in the coming weeks. And maybe we can testify to this in our own lives. We weren't seeking God, but in his grace, he broke into our lives and made himself known to us. And we didn't have to scrub up or meet the pass mark. It's such a contrast to trying to work our own way to God. In fact, we've already seen the contrast in Genesis before. Maybe we thought of the Tower of Babel as we heard today's reading. Do you remember humanity trying to reach their way, make their own way to God? The top was to reach to heaven, but it only ends in failure. Or in the words of Led Zeppelin, there's a lady who's sure, all that glitters is gold, and she's buying a stairway to heaven. Isn't it exactly how so many live today, just like Babel? As if we can build or buy or barter our way to heaven. But Genesis 28 says we need God to come down to us. And what we need is God to break in and make himself known to us and make a way for us to get right with him. We can't get to God. We need him to come down to us. And so it's no surprise Jesus picks up this episode and applies it directly to him. Here's what we read in John chapter 1. Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And we can spot, can't we, how he unpacks Jacob's dream. Jesus says he is the stairway. Jesus doesn't just stand halfway up the stairs inviting us to follow him. That picture doesn't fit with the Bible at all. Jesus came all the way down from heaven to earth as a human to die on the cross. So it's more like this picture here. Jesus hunched over, carrying a cross on his back as he drags it up to the point of his crucifixion. And as we look, we see the cross is the stairway, the only way to God. Here's how we can be right with God. Here's how God can break into the life of a sinner, a scoundrel like Jacob, like you and like me. Jesus is the one who, through his death, opens up the way to heaven, because he came all the way from heaven to die on the cross. As we share the Lord's Supper in a bit, we're reminding one another both of God coming down to us where we meet God, and also we're remembering the only way we can ascend to God, through the cross, through what Jesus has done for us. And how should we respond? Well, back in Genesis 28, we get a wonderful model in Jacob's resolution, the Lord's revelation, Jacob's resolution, where we see someone who is gripped and so gripping. Gripped and so gripping. Jacob is, he's blown away by this encounter, isn't he? Verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Like so many superlatives nowadays, the word awesome has been somewhat diluted and stripped of its full impact. It seems everything is awesome nowadays. But for Jacob, this place is a place that provokes profound awe, real, genuine awe. It is terrifying, intimidating, a reverent place. It's a place where respect is due. It's a fearful place. And I wonder if we noticed how much the place is underlined. In verse 11, the word place comes three times in the original. And now we get it three times again. Verse 16, verse 17, verse 19. Verse 18, early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. It's all about this place, this particular place, this certain place, verse 11. This place is the house of God. It's answering the question of where to look for God, where we find God. Ironically, Jacob wasn't even looking, and yet God reveals to him the house of God, the gate of heaven. Have you ever spotted on a church building a quote of verse 17? This is none other than the house of God. You sometimes see it kind of above the main entrance into a church building. And I'm sure it's well-meaning, but it is quite unhelpful. You see, where does God meet us today? And should we all jump on a plane and try and work out exactly where Bethel is today? I went on Google Maps. There are a couple of options you could go for. Do we need to go on pilgrimages to holy sites of the past? Is there something special about a church building? Well, even in the Old Testament, we see the danger of thinking God is tied to a particular place. And God may choose to locate his presence in Bethel or the temple or wherever, but we can't presume upon it. In Amos chapter 5, later in the Old Testament, God warns against Bethel becoming some lucky charm. "Thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live, but do not seek Bethel, and do not enter into Gilgal or cross over to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into exile, and Bethel shall come to nothing." And as we've seen, when we come to the New Testament, we find the issue of where we meet with God is no longer a place, but a person. Genesis 28 points us to Jesus as the place, the person where we find God, where we meet with God. "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." John chapter 4, Jesus makes it clear the meeting place of heaven and on earth is him, is Jesus Christ. There is only one place to meet with God, to know him, to enjoy him. And it is in the person of Jesus. I used to work for a church many years ago now, and I remember chatting with some of the people who used to help me in running the youth work, and that they really wanted to help the kids in the town. They were giving up their time to spend with them. But the more I spoke with these leaders, the more I realized all they really wanted was to get the young people into the church building. Even the church center wasn't quite good enough. It had to be the actual old building. It was as if getting them into the church building was somehow nudging them closer to God, or as if some of Jesus might rub off on them. But of course, we know God only in Jesus. And we know Jesus, we meet with him in his word. As we meet here on a Sunday, or in someone's front room for growth group, or as we read the Bible one-to-one in a coffee shop with a friend, and meet with Jesus in his living word, we could very rightly say verse 17, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." It's caused me to think, why am I not as amazed as Jacob? It's been my prayer this week that I'll be increasingly gripped by God's grace, just like Jacob. Gripped that God would make himself known to me. And so in response, gripping God for the future. You see, here we begin to see the positive side of Jacob being a grasper. Verse 20, "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I've set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you.'" I have to admit, when I first read this, it sounded a bit like Jacob was still up to his old tricks, bargaining with God. Wheeler-dealer Jacob, striking a deal with God. And there could be a sense of this not being the perfect response, but like all of us, he's not the finished article. He's heading in the right direction. But the more I've looked at this, and the more it's become apparent that Jacob is a changed man, or maybe a changing man. He is being transformed by this gracious revelation. So it's like your friend turns to you and says, you know that singer you're really into? Taylor Swift, isn't it? You've got to imagine you're a Taylor Swift fan for this. You know that singer? Taylor Swift's the right one? Oh, that's right, the one whose tour dates sell out even before they go on sale. Oh, yeah, that's right, the singer who you've loved just for ages and ages and ages. Well, I've managed to get some tickets, and it's on me. But you don't owe me a thing. Here's your ticket. Take it. And we reply by saying, if you're giving me a ticket, then I'm in. I'm there. We're not doubting they've got the ticket. We can see it in their hand. We're just amazed, astounded they're giving it to us. So really, Jacob's saying something along the lines of, if this is the kind of God the Lord God is, then he is the God for me. I'm in. He's not doubting the promises God's just given him. He's gripping them. It's like they're almost too good to be true. So he's pinching himself. Can it really be true? God making his promises to me. He's been gripped by God's grace. And so now he's going to grip God. He is the God for him. And as he talks to himself, he seamlessly turns to talking to his God. Verse 22, "And so your God has become my God." Maybe for one or two of us here today, we know we haven't yet taken that step. And we've heard something of God's grace, his undeserved kindness. We know we meet God in the person of Jesus. But we haven't yet put our trust in him as my God. If that's you, please don't delay. God makes himself known to us in the person of Jesus, but there is an expiry date on turning to him. And when we die, or when Jesus returns, it will be too late. And for those of us who have received this grace, are we gripped by it? And are we gripping hold of God and his promises? It'll be shown in very practical, tangible ways. Jacob knows he doesn't need to give God anything. God needs nothing from him, and yet he promises to give him a full tenth of all God gives him. Have we started to give to St. John's financially? If not, why not? It's some turnaround for Jacob the grasper, isn't it? Grace turns a grasper out for what he can get for himself into a gripper, one clinging to God. And God's grace turns a grasper into a giver. It is one of the key signs of whether we've understood and experienced God's grace. If we've been transformed from someone who at root wants what they can get for themselves, or someone who gives away generously what God's already given us. And for some, 10% may be too much. For many, it may be too little. But the amount matters far less than the attitude. Are we so gripped by God's grace, we're gripping to Him for the future, and so freed to be a giver? Well, isn't this a wonderful passage to spur us on in praising God for His grace? Isn't this a huge encouragement to keep looking to Jesus, to keep pointing others to Jesus? He is where we meet God. He is how we can be made right with God. He's how we can get to heaven. Jesus has come down from heaven. And through the cross, He's made it so we can go to heaven. So we can have a real relationship with God and receive God's blessing. This morning, as we gather as God's people, we can say with Jacob, surely the Lord is in this place. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And so as we close, let us keep a Bethel, not a Babel mindset. Even as Christians, we can just slip back into thinking we work our way to God. Jacob had to learn he couldn't manipulate God's blessing, and he couldn't earn it either. God in His grace has to reveal Himself to Jacob and to us. I read someone say, grace is scary because it requires us to stop working for ourselves. And God's grace, whilst amazing, is hard to accept. And it is hard to keep gripping hold of. And we need to work out where we're tempted to relate to God in the confidence of who we are, of what we do, things in our control, rather than resting in, trusting in God's grace. Let me read verse 15 for us just one more time. And this time, think how God does it all in and through Jesus. Verse 15, behold, I am with you and will keep you, protect you, guard you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Let us pray. Father God, thank you so much that you have made yourself known to us in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that in him we have grace upon grace. Please would you help us to look to Jesus, to remember and rejoice that heaven is open to us, and that through his death we can know you and we can be right with you. And please help us in response to keep gripping to you, to keep laying hold of your promises, and keep proclaiming your promises, proclaiming Christ to all who will listen. We ask it in his name and for your glory. Amen.